Just a few months ago now, the former Harrah's Hotel Casino in Reno, Nevada, all of the psychedelic carpeting, that carpeting that doesn't show stains or spilled drinks or things, all that psychedelic carpeting was ripped up and taken all the way down to the concrete. You see, they're fixing up that hotel with housing prices at a premium in Reno, Nevada, as they are elsewhere, but especially on the coast, the housing prices are just outrageous. That hotel casino is being remodeled into a mixed-use development, residential and commercial project called the Reno City Center. Developers plan to complete the first phase of this by the fall of this year. But there's just one problem with all of their great plans for that former casino. You see, they can't hire enough workers to get the work done that needs to get done, in spite of paying top-level construction wages. They can't find workers. Today they need 300 workers for each day to do the work that's needed to be done. They are presently employing 160 of the 300 workers that they need to get the work done. They've gone so far as to pay the moving expenses for workers who would be willing to be transferred from Arizona, from Texas, from Florida, from Louisiana. Anyone with the skills and interest in coming to work for a good wage in Reno, they're willing to move out. The local workforce just did not respond to the one ads. A leader in this construction project said this: over 100 local workers were offered jobs. These are well-paying jobs with benefits, but they never showed up to work. And that practice, which did not happen widely in pre-COVID days apparently, now has a term. It's called ghosting. You've probably heard this or read about this in the workplace now. Ghosting an employer. That's when you say yes to a job, you agree to terms, you set a starting date, you get signed up for all the benefits, and you never appear like a ghost. Well, the story goes that in Reno, there are some who have actually shown up for work, gone on their first break, take a cigarette break, take the trash out, get in their car and drive away and never come back. These Reno developers, though, are not alone. Even in Summit County, Ohio, there are employers that face the same challenges. Just imagine how discouraging that has to be from an employer standpoint. Whenever we invest our time or energy in a project, no matter what the project is, we hope for a satisfying return on that investment of our time and energy. Consider interviewing a candidate, a whole bunch of candidates, and you choose several. Okay, you're going to be great for this job. Doing the background check, investing the money that takes to the background check, checking the references, signing them up for the benefit plan, signing them up for the health plan, getting them enrolled in the 401k plan, getting them all signed up, introducing them to their new boss, telling them when to be there, where to be there, and they don't ever show up. How frustrating and discouraging that has to be. All that work, with nothing to show for your efforts. Well, in my mind, as I read Luke 5, it had to be exactly how the fishermen felt as they pulled their boat ashore in the early morning hours there at Lake Gennesaret. They had fished all night, lugging those heavy, heavy, large nets between two boats over and over again, going to all their favorite spots. I'm sure, and these are veteran fishermen. They know where to fish. They know where the spots are in Lake Gennesaret, where they're going to catch the fish. They go to all their favorite spots around the lake, rowing, pulling the nets in. These big, huge fishing nets, how heavy they had to be. They didn't have a hydraulic lift to pull the nets in. They had a strong back and shoulders and arms to pull that net in time after time again. All night long they fished, caught nothing. After that long night's tiring work, they had nothing to show for it, nada, zilch. So on the beach the next morning, they are there repairing and washing out the debris from their nets. I'm sure they caught a lot of, you know, seaweed and sticks and rocks and whatever else, but not fish. Jesus comes along with a crowd following him. Jesus boarded Simon Peter's boat and asked him to push off from the shore a little bit so that he could speak to the crowd. If you've ever been on a quiet lake, it's much easier. It's almost a natural amphitheater, the way that your voice bounces off the water. You can hear people offshore speaking to one another, almost eavesdropping about what's going on in the boat out there, because the sound just carries so much further. I suppose Jesus knew this too. So he asked Simon Peter, push the boat out a little bit. I'm going to speak to these people. His voice carries so this beach full of people can hear him as he teaches them the Word of God. Well, he teaches the Word of God for some time, and Jesus wrapped up his teaching and said this to Peter. He said, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Well, in so many words, Peter replied to Jesus, okay, Master, you don't know these waters the way I know these waters, the way I know this lake. I've fished all the best spots all night long, myself, my partner, and my two buddies in the other boat. And you know what we caught, Jesus? Big goose egg. There weren't any fish. Why should I waste my time and energy casting the nets into the same waters where we caught nothing? Well, though none of us have ever been in a fishing boat with our Lord, I wonder how many times we have repeated Peter's words, Simon Peter's words, with our own paraphrase. You know, God, I've prayed for these dear friends in the past to open their hearts to you, and nothing has happened. Why should I continue to pray for them? Listen, God, I probably know them better than you do. Their hearts are like stone. Why waste my time and energy praying for them at all? You know, Lord, I have invited my friend to hear some special music in the past at our church, but they've chosen never to attend. What good would it do for me to send them the Zoom link one more time? I think I know them better than you do, Lord. You gotta trust me on this one, God. I know them. You probably don't. Or I've prayed for the quality of life for other dear friends, for that quality of life to be extended when they're facing a tragic illness, and it did not happen. I think I understand the condition of my friend better than you do, God. So why should I pray for their quality of life to be extended? God, you just don't understand. So Peter knew those waters. He fished those waters. The Bible says no fish whatsoever were caught in those nets the night before. He'd gone to all the right spots. It wasn't as though Peter said, huh, it's a new lake, I'll give it a whirl. No, Peter knew those waters. No fish. Why should Peter waste his time and energy dropping the nets off the side of the boat one more time? I think Peter was discouraged in the same way that you and I can feel discouraged. I mean, we've prayed, right? We've served, we've helped others. We've been generous. And what's the return on our investment for all of these efforts? Honestly, what's the return on our investment? What do we have to show for it? On Peter's boat, Jesus was not there at the lake to offer fishing tips. Jesus was there to change lives. And Peter's life could only be changed by catching fish that day. So obediently, at Jesus' suggestion, Peter dropped the nets over the side of the boat one more time. Okay, not going to work, Lord. It's not going to happen this time. But I'll do as you say. We know the latter years of Peter's life. Toward the end of his life, you know, Peter was called the rock by Jesus, the rock upon which this church of Jesus Christ is founded. That's what Peter was called by Jesus. Jesus praised Peter's faith later in life. He loved Peter and forgave Peter. In his last day, he forgave Peter. But it all started with this fishing trip, where Peter was willing to listen to his master and cast the nets over the side of the boat just one more time. I hope that we hear this and say, God wants to do so much with each of us, in us, through us. But how often are we guilty of being reluctant and unwilling to do so? We say in so many words, well, that's a nice thought, God, but you don't know this place like I do. You don't know these people like I do. I know you're not around them all the time like I am, God. I understand. You just wouldn't understand. Following Christ in obedience is to walk along, to watch, to observe, and to obey. And as we follow, we gather strength and courage and desire. Wonderful theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these inspiring words. He said, the disciple is dragged out of what we view as our relative security in life. There is no security in life, but at times don't we sometimes feel I'm relatively secure? How foolish we are. But he says we're dragged out of what we view as relative security into a life of following Jesus that is absolute insecurity. Out of the realm of the finite into the realm of infinite possibility. What God could do with our time and energy when we are obedient to Him. So Peter cast the nets back into the same water where they caught nothing before. This time, this one last time when Peter said, okay, here they go. Not going to catch anything. You know the end of the story. The nets were so full of fish, it took two boats to haul in that enormous catch. And Luke writes these words, when the fishermen had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him, followed Jesus. So Jesus will continue to fish with Peter and the others. And they're just going to have to adapt their tackle a little bit. The nets are going to be cast aside for the truth of God's word. It was just a little over a year ago that NASA's Perseverance rover fell through the Martian atmosphere to the surface below. There was a large parachute decorated with splotches of red and white patterns that slowed its descent for this rover from NASA to land safely and securely on the surface of Mars. Now, as a kid, you know, I saw the moon landing and that type of things, but the thought of someone landing on Mars is just beyond belief. But now we've got, I guess, a high-tech golf cart running around the Martian landscape for us to see. Well, after its successful deployment, Alan Chen, who was an engineer in charge of the landing system, told the world there's actually a coded message on that parachute. Those red and white splotches, those patterns on the parachute, were an encoded message. So the puzzle enthusiasts online went to work. Finally, a decoding sleuth figured out what the message was. The parachute on the Mars rover read, dare mighty things. Dare mighty things. NASA engineers may dare mighty things when they send rockets into space. But I think we dare mightier things when we choose to be obedient to God, to say yes one more time. I'm going to toss the nets over the side. Yes, Lord, I believe you do know better than I what is possible. Beyond every limit that we construct, you see, God's power is greater still. In our world, it is so much easier to be discouraged, isn't it, to be discouraged than it is hopeful. So much easier to get discouraged than it is to say, hey, I think God can do a wonderful thing here. And 9 out of 10 people are throwing rocks at you verbally and saying, oh, are you crazy or what? It's so much easier in our world to be discouraged than it is to be hopeful. But Jesus calls us to hope and obey. Dare to obey. Amen.